Now, over the next several weeks, I'm going to be presenting a series from Matthew chapter 5 through 7, commonly referred to as the Sermon on the Mount. Now, if you want to use a pew Bible, you can find the beginning of that sermon on page 1502. If you want to look at your own Bibles, you might have brought or open a device up and tune in to that particular page. That would be great. My heart has been moved to present this series because as I've contemplated the Lord's vision for this church, we've been doing that a lot over the last several weeks. I believe that there's some vision for those followers of Jesus here that he wants us to get. Yet I'm compelled to say this, that the Messiah's message here is not just for members of the church. Consider, in fact, verses 1 and 2 of chapter 5 of Matthew 5. It says, "Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them." Now, according to the last verse of the previous chapter, chapter 4, these crowds were following Jesus wherever he went, multitudes of people. His healing ministry had attracted people from all kinds of backgrounds. Many who were following him sincerely wanted to learn more from him, not just get something from him. They wanted to learn from him. And though it may appear at first that Jesus was withdrawing from the crowds to have a Bible study, a small group Bible study with just the 12, that's not the case. Because if we skip to the conclusion of his sermon in Matthew 7, verse 28 and 29, it would say this: "When Jesus finished saying all these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not just as teachers of the law." So you see that he was teaching not just the 12. That the crowds were hearing what he had to say. So these teachings are for all of those who want to know more about God and are seeking direction for a rewarding and fulfilling life. I would be surprised if we all don't want, again, some direction in our lives and want to have a more rewarding and fulfilling life. But even if you might be with us today and you're not a religious person, you may even have some doubts as to whether Jesus would ever have anything to say to you of value. May I urge you to hang in there with us for a bit? For as we listen to the words of Jesus, I believe all of us will begin to gain some insight into living. And speaking of the words of Jesus, if you happen to have a red letter edition of the Bible, the New Testament, such as I do, well, you're going to find that his words are bleeding all over the pages. Now, all of God's word is inspired of God. It's God's word for us. But boy, I don't know about you, but when Jesus speaks, my ears perk up. When I know they're coming directly from him, because it's not just the words that are coming from the Father through him, we get a concept, a relationship with Jesus that's very special when we really pay close attention to what he says. Now, Jesus begins his message with what are called the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes. And from the Latin, which means blessed are. Okay, the Beatitudes. Some recent versions translate the Greek word that's there that Jesus uses for happy or blessed, they translate it as fortunate, which may trivialize it, though, a little bit, because Jesus isn't trying to just talk about things the way we think about happiness and fortunate living to be. Because we tend to, connect those concepts with our present reality, don't we? With our present experience. Hear me. Jesus is not speaking about temporary good feelings based upon current conditions. He's talking about something much, much deeper than that. Though in times past, I've spent entire lessons on each one of the Beatitudes, we're going to move through them quickly today. Let's try to listen, if you will, as a crowd would have heard them then, as a flowing statement without pause for explanation. They'll be on the overhead for you. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Then blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. He says, rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way as they persecuted the prophets, they're persecuting you. Now, there's no indication in our text that Jesus stopped to allow for questions or to offer clarification. Yet, forgive me for doing so today, because I want to point out a few things that I think are very important here. First, though, he refers to several future blessings, doesn't he? Jesus did not say blessed will be, but rather blessed are those who will receive them. So he wasn't talking about a state of joy or contentment that we'll finally have someday in heaven, but to some amazing blessings that we can experience in the here and the now. See, blessed are, not blessed will be, blessed are you. Next, the path to these blessings don't align with our culture, do they? In fact, it so much contradicts the so-called keys of success that we're being handed that Jesus calls God's way a narrow way in Matthew 7, 13 and 14. He says this is the narrow way. See, the concepts of advancing self or trying to gain things for ourselves aren't found in the Beatitudes. They're not. And if I may be so bold, some of the stuff, even being peddled to the masses by many religious leaders, are also out of sync with Jesus' teachings. Another thing I feel I need to stress here is this. Though Jesus will say in Matthew 5, verse 17, he didn't come to abolish the law of God, but to fulfill it, he's not giving us just another set of rules to be obeyed in order to be blessed. The scribes and Pharisees, well, they added plenty of to-do lists and a whole host of thou shalt nots as well. Our Lord would indict them for doing that later in God's word. Instead of rules, though, Jesus teaches principles that will lead to blessings that are already waiting for us. It's not about do this and you will be blessed. But again, these are blessings that you will find by doing them. Think of it like this. Nine and I have told some of you about the beauty of God's creation we were able to see and were blessed to see on a nature trail at Turkey Run State Park in southern Indiana. Yet, you shouldn't expect to enjoy the experience if you never go there. Oh, I can show you some pictures. This is one of those pictures, beautiful picture. But it's not the same as being there, is it? You won't be able to feel the warmth of the sun on your face and the gentle breeze. You won't hear the rustling of the leaves, the rippling stream, or the birds singing in the trees. The camera doesn't quite capture the beauty of the fall colors against a blue sky. We went in the fall of the year 2 years ago. It was absolutely gorgeous. But if you make that journey, you will be blessed. You'll be blessed as we were. You'll be blessed. Now I won't tell you that the journey was always easy. It wasn't. We took the they have a really tough path, they call it, you know, hard. then a medium, and we started off on the easy path, moved over to the medium one, and then we did find ourselves on the hard path. But tell you what, it was worth the effort. My wife, Nina, I'll tell you, what a trooper. We paused a few times. We took a break more than once, you know, just finding a nice place to sit on a log or on a rock, you know, and just take a breath. But also take in the beauty around us in the process. You know what? See, I share this because that's the way it is in God's kingdom, I believe. There's so much to experience as you walk with Jesus. So much to experience. So much beauty. So much wonder. So much of a blessing. Sometimes the path can be hard, but the blessings are well worth it. How many of you know what I'm talking about? They're well worth it. Jesus is also letting us know his Father is more interested in character than compliance. Because did you notice there aren't any commands here? It's not thou shalt be poor in spirit, or you must be merciful, or you got to be meek and promote peace. That's not the way it's worded, is it? That's not what Jesus said. What we find instead are words of encouragement to be who we should be. He's urging us to take inventory of our attitudes and our agendas, yes. He's telling us about the blessings that are available for us who choose this path. I might paraphrase what Jesus has said here this way. Blessed are those who humble themselves enough to trust God for the things they need, for they will find peace and fulfillment in the process. I'll say that again. Blessed are those who humble themselves enough to trust God for the things they need, for they will find peace and fulfillment in the process. See, instead of trying to seize the things we want, we seek God and receive all that he desires for us to have. And believe me, what he has in mind for us, what he has in store for us, is far better than what we could ever hope to possess by our own strength. How many of you know that to be true? In fact, when we realize this, we find ourselves being moved to rejoice and be glad. Isn't that what he said? I mean, how can this be when we consider the kind of circumstances that, well, Jesus might says we may come in contact with, or we may have to deal with. He speaks of mourning, doesn't he? And persecution. Who can possibly be pleased about loss and injustice? Yet Jesus is not saying we're to be pleased about those things so much as in spite of those things. When we realize who Jesus really, truly is, we begin to understand who we truly are. And in the process, arrogance fades, but confidence grows. For we see clearly that God does love us. Again, he sent his son to save us. Now hear me though, not just from condemnation, but for commendation. What I mean by that is that he blesses us in ways we could never know without his grace and his mercy. What am I talking about? Well, our text again says he calls us to himself and favors us in ways that clearly identify us as his children. And as his kids, we're promised an amazing inheritance, aren't we? Isn't that again what the text says? Isn't what Jesus said? He says the earth will be ours and that we already possess the kingdom of heaven. Hallelujah. Praise God, huh? Now, my conviction is that Jesus is not promising this earth to those of us who are meek, but that we'll be given the deed to the new heaven and the new earth, which will be far better, far more glorious than the one we live in today. It'll be free from contamination and decay, chaos and calamity. The idea here is that he wants us to know what we already possess and what we will possess, and that we should not fight then to gain property or popularity or prominence. Instead, we again just trust God to give us what he has for us when the time is right. But something he has for us right here and right now is he says that the eyes of our heart are opened so we can see God. That's the blessing that comes with a pure heart. It's as if spiritual cataracts of selfishness and sin are removed and replaced with lenses of love for God and for others. I'll talk more about this on June 16th on Father's Day, but the more we understand how loved we are by God, the more we want to see him. The more we want to be with him. Let me stress something here. I said earlier that the Beatitudes are not a list of rules to live by in order to be saved. We need to understand that. If they were, we'd all be in a world of hurt, wouldn't we? Praise God that he sent Jesus to save us. And though the Beatitudes present kingdom character to which we should aspire, Christ is the only one who perfectly displayed all those attributes before offering that flawless life on the cross so that we might be forgiven of all of our failings. As I pointed out even last week, we've not only been forgiven, we've also been empowered to be able to live more the way God intends for us to live. Now, I don't claim to understand all of the physical properties about this, all the scientific things about it, but you know what? If the tires on our cars or our trucks or our vans or our bicycles aren't properly inflated, it negatively affects our travel. How many of you know that? Don't have to understand all the logistics about it. That's true. Too little air can reduce fuel efficiency and increase tread wear. Did you know that? Underinflation also makes it harder to control a vehicle, and of course, a flat tire can have us at a halt. Why am I sharing this? Because the word for air and spirit are identical in both Hebrew and Greek. If we aren't sufficiently filled with God's Spirit, our journey in life will not be nearly as smooth as it should be. And the roads can be pretty rough, can't they? The journey can deflate us over time. Injury or loss can take the wind right out of us. That's the primary reason we gather each week as a community of believers. We need pumped up. We do. On a regular basis. Did you know when it comes to tires again that it's normal, perfectly normal for a tire to lose, 1 to 3 PSI a month? And in cold conditions, even more. You got to monitor them, watch them. You have those little gauges that monitor that, but again, still, that happens. And that happens to us spiritually, too, sometimes. We become deflated. Just life itself can take the wind out of our sails, so to speak. Can it? But praise and worship and the teachings of Jesus can go a whole long way to pump us back up. We also need, of course, the support and encouragement of brothers and sisters in God's kingdom. We need that. Hebrews 10:25 reminds us of this. Let's not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another. When would that be? When we're meeting together. And all the more as you see the day approaching of his return. Too many believers I've known have decided to travel life alone. And though their stereo and their car may be blaring with Christian music or podcasts, they find themselves stranded along life's road with no one to call, Don't misunderstand me. The 911 call to God in prayer is available 24/7, right? But the roadside assistance that he normally provides is through servants in his kingdom. That's how he so often does that. So again, the gathering together, the coming together, and understanding, again, these principles. Yes, they are important principles for us to, again, aspire to. But knowing that it is God who will equip us to be able to live them out. To live them out. So one more time before we close. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What do they already possess? The kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And I encourage you to know that you can find comfort in the here and the now with Jesus. Blessed are the meek, for they'll inherit the earth. We talked about that. What God will bless us with in the future. But knowing that, then we don't have to struggle and fight for it today. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Oh, I think we sang a song a moment ago, right? It's what I hunger for. My heart's always hungered for. When we hunger and thirst for righteousness, for the kingdom of God, for Jesus, for God, for the Father, for the Spirit, then we're filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they'll be shown mercy. Oh, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they'll be called sons of God. Be recognized as sons and daughters, children of God. We're not fighting, we're not feuding. We're peaceful and we're trying to help people reconcile when they're feuding and fighting. We pray for them for that end. And blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. For theirs, again, is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you. Anybody ever do that? Anybody ever insult you? Anybody ever persecute you? Anybody ever abuse you? Anyone ever falsely say all kinds of evil against you? Make things up about you? Well, he says if they do that because of him, because of your relationship with him, he says, rejoice and be glad. I love the phrasing there. It's like rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Not just be happy, rejoice, celebrate. Find reason for joy when there doesn't appear to be any reason for joy. Because the joy is about our relationship with the Father through Jesus, through the Spirit who lives within us and comforts us. He says, great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Beatitudes. More than that, kingdom principles. Kingdom principles with kingdom rewards in Jesus. It's good news, isn't it? Let's pray. Father God, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for your word. I want to thank you for preserving it for us, Father. I want to thank you for preserving particularly the words of Jesus this morning, that we might hear from our Savior, who, again, didn't say anything, didn't do anything without your commission, without your approval. Father, thank you for speaking through him, and thank you for the truth that we find coming from him, who is the truth. Father, I just pray that we might learn that we're already loved and that in Jesus we're already saved. But to learn, too, that we have a calling on our lives, a calling now to live in ways that just truly reflect your goodness and your glory. And Father, always, always bring you praise. Father, thank you. Thank you for loving us first, best, and always. Continually, in Jesus' name, and those who agree say, amen.